Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And that's where the text that I want to preach out of this morning is, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." What the Bible is giving us this morning is, what gets God's attention? If you want God to notice you, if you want to get his attention, the requirements are found right there. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." We're going to look at that for a while this morning. I'm going to preach a while, but before we do, let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God once again. The King James Bible, we consider an honor and a privilege to be able to preach from this holy book. Father, I pray that you would give me the words, Father, to speak and to preach and to say, Father. Help me to be a blessing to the folks this morning, Father. Father, remove this sinful man. Fill him with your Spirit this morning, Father. I pray for a blessing from on high, Father. Edify us. Build us up in the things of the Lord, Father, now. Father, just teach us through the Holy Spirit of God. And it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen and amen.
Okay. What we want to see in verse number 1 is, notice that the Lord is speaking directly to man. Amen. He says, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. All of God's words in his holy book are very important. But I believe when God speaks directly to man, that even gives us a greater emphasis is placed on what he has said. Amen. He says, "Thus saith the Lord." And he starts out with, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne." The Lord is talking about the third heaven this morning in our passage. We know that there are three heavens. Amen. As we look up and we look up into the heavens, we see the first heaven, amen, where the birds fly, amen. Where the birds fly, amen. That atmosphere, where they fly around, amen, and we can see where the clouds are, amen. And then after that, there's a second heaven. That would be the universe, where we see the stars and the moons and the planets, amen. Well, God resides in the third heaven, directly north, beyond the second heaven, amen. That's where his throne is this morning. "The heaven is my throne," he says. And then he falls and says, "And the earth is my footstool." Imagine God's footstool. I believe what he's saying. In other words, God is saying that his footstool is the earth. Then if the footstool of the throne of God is the earth, can you imagine just how big his throne must be up there in the third heaven? Amen. We can't imagine it. The Lord is giving mankind some idea of his magnitude. God is infinite, amen. We're finite, amen. But God is infinite. We can't just imagine how big God is. We can't put any limits on God's size, amen. And then what follows is God is putting things into proper perspective and looking down his nose at man. The Lord says to man, "Where is the house? Where is the house?" He says, "Where is the house that you build unto me?" The Lord is saying to man, "Do you think, or who do you think you are? Who are you trying to impress? Do you think that you can build a structure big enough that I can reside in?" Of course not. God says, "I just got done telling you, man, that my throne is in the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And you think that you can build me a house big enough for me to live in? I don't think so." Further, the Lord says, "Where is the place of my rest?" God says to man, "You must be crazy. Not only do you think that you can build me a house big enough for me to live in, amen, but also that you can build a bed big enough for me to rest in, amen. That's what he's saying. Then we see the Lord tells man in verse number 2 that he has made the heaven and the earth, and he has made all of those things, hath his hands made. Everything that we can see, and the things that we can see that are beyond our sight, God has made. Amen. The Bible tells us clearly, amen, in Colossians chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator, amen. God the Son is the creator of the universe and everything that is in it. Look at what it says in Colossians with me this morning. Chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. All things by him consist. Amen. But what man tries to do time and time again is to impress God with his achievements and with his accomplishments. Amen. Man tries to reach up to a holy God in his own man-made self-effort, as they try to do with the Tower of Babel. They try to build a tower to reach up into heaven. Amen. And we saw what happened there, what a disaster it was. God just came down and confused the language, amen. And they scattered abroad like they were supposed to do in the beginning, amen. But man continually tries to pull himself up by his so-called bootstraps, by his self-efforts, by his good works. But God is not impressed with anything that man can do, what you and I can do, amen. In fact, look at God's attitude about the nations in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 15. This is God's attitude in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. This is what God has to say about the nations of the earth. He said, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, amen, a drop as a bucket, and are as counted as small dust of the balance. The nations are just a drop in the bucket to God. They're counted as small dust. In God's eyes, the nations of this world are just a very small thing. A drop in a bucket. How small can you get? Counted as a small dust. Not just dust, but small dust of the balance. That's what God thinks about the nations and about mankind and so forth and so on. We don't impress him. We have nothing to offer him today or tomorrow or the next day. The Bible tells us what God sees when he looks down and he sees man's self-effort to get God's attention. Over there in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, this is what God sees. This is what God sees. But we are as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. Amen. Whatever you try to do for God without his son, without receiving his son first, is looked at as nothing but filthy rags. That's what all your greatness is to God. Filthy rags, all your self-effort, all your good works. Without his son, they're filthy rags. The Bible sums up the extent of mankind. Over in 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter in chapter 1, 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 24, the Bible tells this about man, for all flesh is as grass. All flesh. He's talking about all flesh, all of mankind, all the presidents, all the kings, all the rich people. Amen. All of these people, all the big shots, amen, all the big stuff, all the big kahunas he's talking about. All flesh He's not leaving anyone out. For all flesh is at grass, as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. All the glory of men, all the accomplishments of men. You know? Where's Babe Ruth now, today? Amen. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, he's burning in hell this morning, regardless if he hits 60 home runs. Amen. Or whatever his accomplishments may be. What about these great scientists and these great doctors, amen, that have come up with these marvelous vaccines, these so-called miracles of science? Without the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're not alive today, they're dead and burning in hell right now. Peter says, "For the grass withereth away, and the flower thereof falleth away." See, our flesh is that grass. It's going to wither away. Amen. Disintegrate. You know, we see as if you mow the grass, amen, and you leave the clippings there on the grass, they just disintegrate. They wither away. Or we see even this great heat we had, the grass withers away. It turns brown, amen, and it dies and withers away. And that flowers, you know, the grass has a little flower on it, amen. That falls away. You know, who can remember who won the World Series back in 1925 or who won the Super Bowl? You know, so maybe some sport fanatics, but most people don't care. Amen. We forget about the glory of man. I like what Job tells us about man. Job says that man that is born of woman, all of us here today are born of woman. Any human being on the face of the earth has been born of a woman. He says, is of a few days and full of trouble. Our days are few, our days are numbered on this earth, and they're full of nothing but trouble, and that's true. This sums up our life on the earth. Man forgets that there is only one step between him and death. Only one step, only one heartbeat. Man spends all his time in life accumulating and doing accomplishments and preparing for this life and does absolutely nothing to prepare for the next life. Life's eternal. Life goes on. We have our body, our flesh we know withers away. Amen. All flesh is as grass. But we have a soul that's eternal and goes on forever and ever and ever and lives forever and ever. And it has a choice of living in eternal happiness with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven or eternal torments in the lake of fire with Satan and his crowd. Amen. But God is not impressed what you and I have accomplished. Or what any man has accomplished for that matter. And Jesus told one such man the same thing. Look at what he said in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 with me, if you would. You know, when you get caught up in the rat race, and you're trying to do this, and you're trying to do that, and you're trying to accomplish this, and you're trying to buy this, and you're trying to buy that. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed. Okay, he's saying, take heed. In other words, take notice. Listen up. And he says, and not only take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, This is the rich man. What shall I do? See, here we go. This man had a problem a lot of us get into, that personal pronoun I, me. Because he says, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to just bestow my fruits. Okay, he has more than enough than his buildings can hold. It never dawned on him, maybe he should give it to the poor, or maybe he should give it to the Lord. Amen. And he said, this will I do. Instead of giving it to God or giving it to the poor or whatever it is, to the work of the Lord, he says, this is what I will do. See, he's never consulted the Lord. I will pull down my barns and build greater. What he's going to do is he's going to get into a building program, amen. He's going to be built, he's going to rip down the buildings that he has, and he's going to make greater, bigger buildings, and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's a decision that this rich man has made. And this is a decision that many people have made in this life. To just prepare and store up for this life. But God said unto him, God had other things in mind now. Verse 20, thou fool. Now the world may look at this passage and say, how could God call this man a fool? Look at him. He's rich, he's wealthy, he's got more than he needs, he's either got to build bigger buildings to hold all that he has. But God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He's saying, okay, you think you're great, amen, and you're doing all this great thing. I'm going to take your life right now, tonight. And then what's going to happen to all those things that you accumulate? You're not going to be able to enjoy them. Someone else is going to get them. Verse 21. So he that layeth up treasures for himself is not rich towards God. Amen. Thou fool. People are running around accumulating for this life, not preparing, not giving anything, storing up treasures in heaven, amen, are fools. Because as God said to this rich fool, thou fool, some night your soul is going to be required. He's going to take your life. And then what are you going to do? It's going to be too late. You know, of course, we're talking about an unsaved man. But a lot of times, Christians even think God is impressed in their service to him. Amen. But look what our Lord says about this. And keep this in mind. Luke chapter 17, with me. You know, sometimes we get caught up and we think we're impressing God by all our serving him, doing this and doing that for him. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, but we should never get a high opinion of ourselves for serving God. Look at what he says in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready therewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. So here we have a situation, Jesus is saying, which of you, having a servant, after he's out and he's done his day's work, that you have him come in and sit down and eat with you. You don't do that. You have him serve you first, and then that servant eats. In verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. In other words, does that master thank that servant or that slave for doing the things that he commanded him to do? I don't think so, Jesus says. He says in verse 10, likewise, ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. So after you get done serving God and you've done everything he's commanded you, don't get on your high horse, Christian. Amen. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We are unprofitable servants this morning, for we have done all that which our duty to do. Amen. Remember that. Okay. So we see, we've looked at that God isn't impressed by what you and I do, amen, or what anybody does for that matter, then what does get his attention? What does he notice then? Well, let's go back to our Isaiah chapter 66, where we began out this morning, and look at what gets God's attention. Verse number 2, in the second half, it says, but, okay, after he's gotten telling us that God has given us his size and his magnitude and how big he is, and that he's not impressed by anything that we certainly can do, he says, but this man will I look. Okay? This is the, he's not going to look upon the man that does all these great things and, you know, accumulates all these great things and does all these wonderful things. But he says, but this is the man will I look. This is the man that I'm going to notice. This is the man that I'm going to pay attention to. And this is what follows. This is the requirements. If you want God's attention, if you want to get God to notice you, this is what you got to do. Part number one. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. That's the first thing you have to be. That is poor and of a contrite spirit. See, only God can see the heart. So your heart is to be a poor and of a contrite spirit. God sees the heart, amen. See? Man sees all the outward things. The outward things don't impress God. What impresses God, what impresses God is what is in your heart. He don't care what you got outside. He wants to see your heart. And it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 17, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, but I have refused him, for the Lord seeketh not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And here is God looking for the king of Israel. And his prerequisites is not that this person should be something great and glamorous and big and tall and stature and in might and intelligence in the sight of the world. He says, no, I don't look at any of that. Man looks at that. What I look at is on the heart. If you want to get God's heart, amen, or get God's attention, if you want him to notice him, you have to say, even I look on this man, but this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart. A man who is poor in spirit, what does that mean? Does it mean a man that is proud? Absolutely not. It means a man who is humble. Man that is humble, abased in one's own sight by a sense of guilt. What is a man who has a contrite spirit? Contrite means literally worn or bruised. Hence, brokenhearted. A spirit that is brokenhearted for sin. Deeply afflicted with grief and sorrow for offending God. So that's the first part of that. What's the second part? But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Number one. Number two, the requirement for God to notice and to pay attention to you, and trembleth at my word. In other words, a man who believes this Bible, the Word of God, the King James Bible from cover to cover, and trembles in fear of God and realizes he deserves God's judgment and wrath, and as a result, seeks God's mercy daily. A man who looks into the Bible as a mirror and just sees how wicked they are. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The only way that you and I are going to depart from evil is if we open up this book and read it. Amen. And just see how wicked we really are in the sight of a holy God. This is the man that God looks at. And the Bible is just full of examples of this kind of man. That God was able to use these men because God noticed them, because they fulfilled the requirements of Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Look at the Apostle Paul, amen. God was to mightily use him because he recognized who he was in the sight of of a holy, righteous God. Paul said in Romans 7 about himself that no good thing dwelleth in his flesh, amen. That no good thing, amen, dwelleth in his flesh. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul knew that. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said in 1 Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he doesn't stop there. Paul says, of whom I am chief. Why could he say that? Because he was of a poor. He possessed a poor and of a contrite heart, and trembleth in fear at the word of God. That's why he could say that. That's why God noticed him and paid attention to him. And that's why God mightily used him. We have the testimony of so many great men in the Bible. Look at Simon Peter. Luke chapter 5 with me. As we go through the testimonies of some of these great men of God that fill the requirement for God to notice them. Luke chapter 5. What we have here is that Jesus told them to go out in the ship, even though they had fished all night, amen, and didn't catch anything. And they launched out, amen, into the water, and Jesus told them to drop the nets, amen. And they dropped the nets, and they let the nets down. And they caught so many fish that night that the net almost broke, amen. And they needed to get help from the other ships to get the catch into the boat. Then we see in verse 8, Peter, who had originally sort of probably second-guessed Jesus, said, you really want us to go out? Are you right? You crazy? He said, okay, I'll go out anyways. He went out anyways. But when Peter, in verse Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, in other words, saw that great catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For I am a sinful man. Why was Simon Peter why was he able, even to all his little quirks and his impulsiveness, was God still able to use him in a mighty way? Because he had a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at the word of God, and fear of God, and fear of his word, and fear of the book. Amen. That's why he could say, I am a sinful man. See, when you open that book, when you open the Bible, amen, you see, as Paul said, that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing, that you're a wretched man, that you're a sinful man. And look at what Isaiah said. Isaiah, who we're preaching from this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This is the vision that Isaiah had. He looked up, and he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I, Isaiah is speaking about himself, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, Isaiah knew, in comparison to God, he was undone. He was a man of unclean lips. And that the people that he were around him, amen, that he dwelt amongst were also of unclean lips. But he only realized that because of his poor spirit, poor and contrite spirit, and he trembled at the word of God. Amen. We see Job. We know the account of Job, of what happened to Job, amen. We see Job, what Job said about himself compared to God. Look at with me in Job chapter 42. These are all testimonies of men of God, of men that God used because they fulfilled that requirement of Isaiah chapter 66 that we read. Look at with me in Job. Job chapter 42. This is what Job said. Job chapter 42. In verses 4 through 6, "Hear I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." See, Job was poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembled and fear at the word of God. That's why he could say, "I abhor myself." That's why God was able to say to Satan about Job. Look at what God said about Job to Satan. In Job chapter 1 verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Job was a saved man. He called him his servant. "That there is none like him in the earth." God says there's no other man like Job on the earth. "A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." God could say that about his servant Job because Job was poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled at the word of God. How about King David? King David was a sinner, amen. But God was still able to use him in a mighty way. Why? Because he was poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled at God's word. How do we know that? Look at what he wrote in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. Verses 1 through 5. Look at what he said. Psalm chapter 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He didn't go to God and say, "I don't need your mercy, God. I'm great. I'm wonderful. Look at all the great things I've accomplished. Look at all the great buildings that I've built. Look at all that I have." No, he knew in the sight of God, he needed mercy, that he was a sinner. And he said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." See, the reason he was able to acknowledge his transgressions and his sin was ever before him is because he was poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled at God's word and fear of God's word. That's why he could say that. And he went on and he said in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David knew exactly what he was in the sight of God because he was poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled in fear at the word of God. You know, not only does God notice individuals that are poor and of a contrite spirit and tremble at his word, but this also applies to groups of people, and to cities, and to towns, and to nations. Look at with me, if you would, at the city of Nineveh, in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. I wish you could be with us on Wednesday nights because we're studying this wonderful book of Jonah verse by verse. But look at it, Jonah chapter 2. Finally, we know that Jonah starts out, God tells him to arise and go to Nineveh and to preach to that city because of their wickedness. And of course, he's disobedient and he turns away from God. And he takes a ship down to Tarshish, and we know that he ends up in the drink. in the belly of the whale and so forth and so on. But see, now we see a Jonah a second time, and he's given a second chance by God. And it says in Jonah chapter 3, and we see him a second time. And it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So here he gets a second chance. God takes him, sends him back, gets him right back where he fell from. He says, now, I'm not backing off. You go to Nineveh and preach what I tell you to preach. It says, so praise the Lord in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That's how big the city was. It took you 3 days to walk through it. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, this is what he preached to them. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he preached. That's all he preached to these people. Now, what happened? What happened? We see in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. What we see here is, as a result of Jonah's preaching, these people had were poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled at God's word. They repented. They repented, it says, not just a little guy repented in verse 5. It says, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. That whole city of Nineveh repented from the greatest to the smallest. And what we want to notice as a result of that, as a result of them doing that, we see in verse 10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way and repented of the evil. And he said that he would, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. As a result, amen, of these people of Nineveh, from the greatest to the smallest, repenting and getting right with God, God didn't do what he said he would do. He turned from destroying them. What does that tell you and I? That if a town, like for Billerica, or a state like Massachusetts, or a country like the United States of America, is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at God's word, that God wouldn't destroy it. Because God's hand of wrath, God has been... is continually, is still blessing us, but his hand is coming off this country. His hand is coming off the state. His hand is coming off this town of Billerica, amen. And his wrath is about to be poured out very soon. But we saw, if a people of a town, of a city, state, country, the United States of America would have a poor and contrite spirit and tremble at God's word, then he'll delay his action. I mean, we see later on Nineveh was eventually destroyed because they turned away from God, amen. But he delayed his destruction of that city. And what I'm saying is, if the town of Billerica would have a poor and contrite spirit and tremble and fear at God's word and trouble at his word, that God will take its hand of destruction away. We'll delay it. And we'll keep delaying as long as it gets right with them. And the same way with this country. If only we could do that, I believe that great revival would break out in this country. That we'd see millions of people saved. How about you, Christian? If you were really poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled at God's word, then you wouldn't be hanging around with the crowd that you're hanging around with right now. If you were really poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled at God's word, then you would be in church every time the doors are open. Amen. Then you would be baptized after you've gotten saved. Amen. And you would join a Bible-believing church. And you would tithe. Amen. And you wouldn't dress and act like the world and smoke and drink and rock and rolls and long hair on men and earrings in their ears and short hair on women. Amen. and women dressing around in slacks and all that other crap. Christian women are dressing like a bunch of whores today, and Christian men are dressing like a bunch of pimps, amen. And that's the solid truth, amen. If you really were poor and of a contrite spirit and trembled at God's word, then you wouldn't go to the councils of the world, and I don't care what you call them, if it's Christian counseling, AA, or whatever you want to call it, amen. You need to go to only one counselor, and that's the great counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want your problems figured out and solved, amen. I believe that the only way a person truly is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at God's word is if he reads the word of God every day and he believes what's in this book. You know, you can read it, but if you don't believe it, amen, it's not going to do anything to you, amen. Because if you read this book and you believe this book and you open up this book on a daily basis, then you will realize, and I will realize, just how wicked and depraved you and I really are without the God of the Bible in our life. Amen. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:10, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can know it. Let's not fool ourselves. We have seen this morning what gets God's attention. It's not accumulating great wealth, amen. It's not being well educated and all the things that the world holds up, highly esteems, amen. It's very simple. What God get God's attention? If you want God to move in your life, if you want God to notice you, amen, then it's very simple. It says, I will look to this man, amen. I will look upon this man. I will notice this man, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. It's that simple. Now, Christian, maybe you feel like God hasn't been noticing you lately or you haven't been able to get his attention. Well, probably it's because you haven't fulfilled what we've been reading in Isaiah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's why. But see, at one time you had to fulfill that requirement. That's how you got saved, to begin with. In order for you to get saved, amen, you would have had a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at God's word, amen. That's how you got saved, because you realized, after hearing the gospel or reading the Bible or whatever it is, reading the gospel in the scriptures or whatever it may be, that you realize that you're wicked and depraved without Jesus Christ, amen, and you believed his word and you trembled at his word because you didn't want to go to hell, and you received Jesus Christ. Just like that publican over there in Luke chapter 18 who said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, the reason he prayed that prayer is because that prayer was what happened in his heart. That publican knew that he needed God's mercy, that he was wicked and depraved, amen. And Jesus told us, because that publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, Jesus said that man went down to his house justified, that man was saved. And that's how you and I get saved, because one day we call upon God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And just like you ask God, just like you ask Jesus to save you, if you want him to continue to notice you throughout your Christian life, you have to be poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at his word, amen. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. If you want God's attention, that's how you get it, amen. It can be had. We can get God's attention, amen. He can notice us. But we have to forget about what we learned in the world and what the world taught us. Because God's ways are not always. God's ways, praise the Lord, are not the world's ways. And God's ways, most of the time, are counter to the world's ways. We're not going to impress God by what we do, amen. That didn't save us. It's what Jesus did at Calvary that saved us. He said, it is finished. It is done. There's nothing else left to do. And we got to be careful as Christians, amen, that we think we're impressing God by our service to God. Yes, it's important. But he's commanded us to do it, and we're unprofitable servants because we have just done what God has told us to do. And you can imagine, if you're not doing what God told you to do, that you're below an unprofitable servant. Amen. So, this morning, if you want God to notice you, then you must be poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at his word. I don't know if you're doing that. You need to talk that over with God. Look into your heart this morning. If you look into your heart and you compare it with this book, you'll just see how depraved and wicked you are and how I am. That's why a lot of people don't want to read this book. Because the Bible's like a mirror. It shows you what you really are. You know, when we look into the mirror of the world says, hey, you don't look pretty bad at all. You're a pretty nice person, you know. Pretty good person. But when you look into the Bible mirror, it says you're wicked, you're depraved, and if you're without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. You know, people like to read all that, you know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. They don't like to read, but we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They don't want to read Isaiah 64:6. You know, they want to read God is love. That's true. God is love, because he gave his only begotten son to die for us. But God hates sin. We have to remember that. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You need to ask yourself, do you meet those requirements this morning? If you don't, then you need to. Because if we really believe God's word, we'd tremble in fear of it. And we wouldn't be doing half the things that we're doing now, even as Christians. And that includes myself. I'm not squeaky clean. I never said I was. I got sin in my life. We all do. But we need to read that book and recognize and tremble at my word and have fear of God. Fear of God. Not fear of man. Fear of God. Fear of God. If you study the book of Proverbs, it talks over and over and over. Fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, so forth and so on. Men depart by the fear of God. Men depart from evil. Amen. When you read this book and you believe it, then you'll have fear of God. And if you tremble at his word, then he'll notice you. Then when you want something to be done in your life, then you'll get his attention. But before then, you're not. We're going to have our time of invitation in just a moment. If you have a need, I'd ask you to come on the altar and pray. Amen. Do you have a poor? Are you poor and of a contrite spirit and tremble at his word this morning? That's a question I want to ask you. And I pray that what we've heard this morning won't just go, oh, okay, that was a message and that's it, and I walk out the door. Take it to heart. Those are God's words, not my words. I pray you learn from it. I pray it'll help you to grow. Amen. If you want to get God's word, you want to get his attention, you want him to notice you, there's the requirements. Very simple. Very simple. Just do it. Pray. Ask God to help you to do it. Have a poor. Be poor and of a contrite spirit. And trembleth at his word. And then he'll notice you. Then he'll hear you. Then you'll get his attention. Amen. That's all he asks. Won't you do it? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the way it's administered to us. Father, I just pray that we as a people, individually and as a church, would be poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at thy word. Father, now, we just pray as we come to our time of invitation that these words would be taken seriously, and if there's a need, that someone would come to the altar, Father, and just ask you for whatever help they need this morning, whatever forgiveness they need. because we know the blood of Jesus is just endless. It'll cleanse us from all. If we are faithful, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray if there be an individual here that needs to come this morning, that they'd come. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All righty.